Let us look to the Lord. God be with me. These are not my words, but your words. Speak through me. Let your name be praised. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, specifically the 12th chapter, I want to share with you verse 1 through 3. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. I don't see you standing. It ain't but 10 or 12 of you, but we're supposed to stand for the word. Amen. 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 Come on, somebody. We may be COVIDed out, but this we are not standing in God's word because we're too tired. Amen. 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 Hear the words of the Lord. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance. Run on. When my wife asked me what my topic was, I told her last night, I said, believe I'll run on. And of course, she enjoined that with, and see what the end's going to be. Now, I'm not so worried about that part, but I want you to know, I believe I'll run on. Amen. I believe I'll run on. Now, most of you know that I'm the son of a son of a son who was a preacher's kid. My great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, and I was a preacher's kid. And most of you know that that's not an easy job. And it is a job, believe me, when you're a PK, it is a job. But being a preacher's kid had its advantages and its disadvantages. I enjoyed moving. I enjoyed meeting people. I enjoyed new situations. And I think it has prepared me because I have been using all my life to move around. One of my friends I grew up with called me a nomad. He said, you've been everywhere and done everything and you've never been still. But growing up as a preacher's kid also had a negative side. And I want to share with you my negative side of growing up as a PK or a preacher's kid. I went to a total from kindergarten to 12th grade of five schools. Unlike many of you, I don't have somebody I grew up with all my life. I don't have a friend from since I was a child because we moved so much. That is the calling of ministers. When God calls, they go and they move. And so we moved a lot, and I didn't mind the moving, but what I had trouble with was this. I fashioned myself to be an athlete. Let me say it again. I fashioned myself to be an athlete, and at most sports, I was better than average. I was better than average. I was distinguished in some of them, but I was better than average. Now, I share this with you because at number four school, one of the sports that I was in was called track. And I loved, excuse me, it's not good English, but I loved me some track. I loved me some track. And the reason why I loved me some track was because I was the third fastest guy in my school. There were only two people who could beat me. And if we raced 10 times, they probably would win seven and maybe me three. They were faster than me. One was E.L. Jones, another was, Robert O'Neill. See, I remember them to this day because I always wanted to beat them. I tried to do everything I knew to beat them, but they just seemed to be able to beat me more times than I could beat them. We'd always race. This was back in the 60s. And so that was my sport, track and field. Amen. And being the third fastest kid, not just in my school, but also in the county, one of the top 10, that meant that at every meet, I was winning something. And I say this because, let me be transparent and candid with you. My father was teaching me humility at home because that was his job as a pastor and a father, and I understood it. But when I would win a track meet, there was no humility about it. There was no humility about it. I really got off being say, hey, look at my yellow ribbon, look at my trophy. I'm fast, whether it was the 220 or the 100 or the 50. And my specialty was the 50-yard dash. And all the schools in the area knew who I was. Why? Because whether it was on a basketball court, whether it was playing football, but specifically with track, I was a winner. Amen. Say winner. Amen. I was a winner. But here's what happened. I was school number four, but when we got to school number five, they had neither a track team or a running track. Here I come moving from West Virginia in back to Pennsylvania, and I'm all about sports and I'm all about track, and I get to the school, and because my daddy moved, my future was gone. Especially when it came to track. Now they had football and they had baseball and everything, but I still wanted to do track. And listen, one of the things I did, because they didn't have track and field, this school had something called cross country. Now understand this, I'm a sprinter, not a long distance runner, but I decided that since they didn't have track, I was going to try out for cross country. No go. Not good. Matter of fact, I'm going to be very honest with you, and I'm going to tell you what happened. In one of the meets for cross country, I forget it was about, I think about 3.5 miles. This is before I really got into running. I was trying my best, but I was almost last. And what I did is I cheated. I took a shortcut. And someone accused me of taking the shortcut. And I said, what, me? I didn't know. I didn't place. I didn't win. I didn't place. But I took a shortcut because long distance running initially was not for me. Now, as life would have it, later on in the military and running as an adult, I got to a place where I could run 10 miles. But back in those days, running a mile was a chore. And running cross country was not in any way, shape, fashion, or form, feeling my need to be fast with my speed. So why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I spent a lot of time when I was running and training in track. I would get up early in the morning and I would run. I'd be late at night running. And I don't know if you remember, but in the 60s, most of us as kids would run everywhere we went. There was just something about running, and it appealed to me. And I liked running. I gave up everything. I trained and sacrificed because I wanted track to make me a somebody. Amen. I want to be known for track, but they did not have a track. So I was a frustrated individual. Why? Because what I excelled in, I had no opportunity to be a part of it. So if we look at the text for this morning, the text develops a metaphor for an athletic contest in a stadium or arena. It's talking about a stadium or arena. Why do you say that? It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness. Now, if you read that, it says surrounded. That's emblematic, or it reminds me of a stadium. Amen. Now, when I was in high school, got to be real, they might have had bleachers on two sides or maybe one side, but it wasn't surround. But in our day and age, we have arenas, we have playing fields and stadiums that are round, and just something popped in my head. But we're surrounded. Now let's get back in the text. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Amen. You see that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us do what? Yeah, still got it. I remember. Yeah. But here, the writer gives us a vision of being in a track. And he says, we are surrounded. And in those days, I believe what it's attributed to Paul, but I believe what the writer was trying to suggest is there's this race. And it's called a marathon. And they would start in the arena and they would run out of the arena, but they'd always finish back in the arena. And so I believe this writer is talking about a marathon, because more so than even the 50-yard dash or 220-100, if you're going to run a marathon, you have to have a strategy if you're going to run it well. See, you're trying to run a marathon and you break out like you're going to do 100 and you be finished before you get started. You have to pace yourself. You have to hang in there with a runner for a while, even though you might run faster or slower. So there's a strategy, and the writer here is saying that there's a strategy that we must employ if we're going to run this race called being a Christian. Well, what kind of attention does this writer call us to? Well, in the text, it suggests that we must run while we're being encouraged. We must run while we're being encouraged. Listen, it says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness. That means there are people around who are encouraging us as we run, not a track, but as we run this Christian journey. There are folks who are saying, don't give up, don't give up, it's worth it. There are people encouraging us that it's worth our effort to put forth the best effort we have to win this race. Amen. So the Bible says we're to run this race while this great cloud of witness. Now, what great cloud of witness? Have you read chapter 11? Have you read chapter 11? Chapter 11 is the hall of what? The hall of faith. It teaches us the story of people who went through something in order to get to where God was taking them. Read it sometime. It gives us example after example of people who did not give up. I can tell there was a man by the name of Noah. For 120 years, he worked on a boat to save himself and his family from something that never happened. It was like, Noah,
yeah?
What you doing? I'm building a boat.
You're building what?
A boat. What's that? It's for a flood. What's that? What's a flood? You know, when the rain comes down and all the sewers back up and the water rises, and they're saying to Noah,
no.
What's rain? But Noah insisted upon being consistent in what he was doing for God, because he knew that one day there was going to be a storm. There was going to be thunder and lightning and rain that would overcover the whole world. So for 120 years, Noah labored because God said, Noah, run your race. Do your thing. There are many people, Sarah and Abraham, beyond childbearing years, and God said, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless you with a man child. And what the Bible said they do, they did. Do you understand what you got to do for me to have a child? But they persisted. And they believed God, and it came to pass. There, tell you one more time, one more story, rather. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Y'all know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fire 7 times hot. And the king said, you got to bow down before the coronet. You got to bow down or you go in. And they looked at him and said, oh, king, we'll not bow down, for our God will make a way. But if not, they were ready to go into the fire because they wanted to run the race that God had taught them by being Jews. And so I'm saying today, there are plenty of people who are encouraging us from the pulpit. There are plenty of people encouraging us from the family. There are plenty of people encouraging us from the church, and plenty of people who have gone beyond. And I see them right now in the stands of the kingdom, saying, keep on keeping on. I know it's hard, but keep on keeping on. I know you get laughed at, but keep on keeping on. So while you're being encouraged, run your race. Amen. That's one thing I used to like. When I was running, when I was on my track, when people were calling out my name and I'm running, and because they were calling out, Kent, I would try a little harder because I didn't want to be embarrassed. I'm telling you today, try a little harder, no matter what you beset you, because you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want God to say what you could have done or what you should have done, but you want to hear him say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Listen, chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, but it lets us know that, let's look at Hebrews right quick, okay? Now, it said all these people, starting at the 17th verse, you can read through, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, by faith. These are people who were on the earth and they were winners. These are people who are on the earth and there are winners. So what I'm telling you, there are people on earth who are encouraging you on. Don't give up. Don't you dare give up. God has fit you for the race. And the thing you got to understand is you're already at the winner's line. You don't start at the beginning, you start at the winner's line. Keep the faith. Be faithful. Believe that no obstacle can prevent you from being a winner in this race. So on the earth, there are earthly winners. Hebrews 11, 17 to 35a. Those are, I'm sorry, they're the earthly winners. Amen. But we're also encouraged by heavenly winners. Look at Hebrews 11, 35b. It says, others were tortured, not accept the deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials and mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, all these having obtained what? A good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That means that there are some folks in heaven that had to go through just like we have to go through. And what I'm saying to you is you're getting a testimony from those who won on the earth and those who won in heaven. But let me tell you something. If heaven's my reward for my race, I'm going to run on. I think I run on and I'm going to see what the end's going to be. Amen. Why? Because I know that we are winners if we run the race. Now, when you're running the race, you got to make sure that you focus on what is essential. I don't know if you ran track like I did, but if you're going to run the race, you have to focus on what is essential. And beyond the cheer of the crowd, my second point is you must run unencumbered. You must run unencumbered. You must run unencumbered. The Bible says that we have to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. I like that because back before my basketball days and my track days early on in football game, we used to have something called ankle weights. I don't know if you remember ankle weights. You wrap them around your ankles and you ran with ankle weights on. And the reason you ran with ankle weights is because you wanted to develop muscles, but also you wanted to get your legs used to a heavy weight so that when it was time to run, you were running lighter because you didn't have the ankle weights. So the text here says, let us lay aside every weight. What are you saying? Weight hinders your ability to run. Weight is excess baggage that slows you down. There are a lot of things in life that we need to get rid of that keep us from running your best for the Lord. Your best friend sometime may be your weight. Your spouse might be the weight. Your brothers and sisters might be the weight. The folk you hang out with might be the weight. Your own fear and anxiety about being known as a Jesus freak or one of them kind will often keep us from doing what God has called us to do. But lay aside the weight. When you lay aside the weight, you can run with more vigor. You can run with more focus. You can run with more speed and endurance because you know that you're laying aside the things that hinder you. Let me, at my age right now, 71, I still got it. I still got it. I still got it. I can run, Forrest, run. And what I mean by this, I may not be able to run far, but for a short distance, about that long, I can be there. But check this out. You may be faster than me, but if I put enough weight on you that you can't move, I got you. I got you. But once you get the weight off of you, you'll be able to run faster than I can. I understand that. But no matter what the circumstance, I need to, and you need to run unencumbered. Get rid of the things that are holding you back, that are keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. So one, you must run while you're encouraged. Two, you must run unencumbered. And three, you must run with assurance. You must run with assurance. Now, why do I say that? The Bible says that we have to lay aside the sin that does entangle us. Now, why would the writer put that in the text? Because sin keeps us from being certain about what we can do. See, one of the things our coaches used to teach us, you've got to believe in yourself. When it comes time to run, and they're getting ready to call you to attention to perform the event, you can't be worried about anybody else and how fast they may be. Matter of fact, when you're running, one of the things they taught you to do, don't look back. Don't look back when you're running because someone might catch you. But if you stay focused on the finish line, if you keep your eyes lasered on the prize, you'll find yourself being concerned about getting where you need to be and not worry behind you who might be catching you. Amen. So you got to run with a certainty that you know you win. And sin entangles us. It prohibits us from being certain. And the sin that I believe Paul is talking about is the sin of unbelief, which is an attitude of the head and the heart. Unbelief says, in order for me to win this race, I need God plus. And when you deal with a plus, you're dealing with problems. If only I had this. God told you, he already gave you everything that you need to be successful in the race toward the finish line. You have every gift, every grace, every opportunity, every training. God has made that a part of who you are. See, sin has the occasion to creep in your mind and make you wonder if everything's going to be all right. Because you know you have some unconfessed stuff or some stuff that you did, and you wonder, and this is a lot of people, I'm talking to you on the platform too, who wonder if God isn't going to zap them. That's why we don't do some of the stuff that we're called to do, because we believe God's going to zap us. But when you are in focus, when you are in faith, when you are believing what God says about you, then you don't have to have any fear or any anxiety. You can run, believing that you're the best that there is. You can run knowing that the tape belongs to you. Why? Because you are unencumbered and you've laid aside the weight and you know you can fly like a dove in the sky. I like that. I like that. So you must run with while encouraged. Why? Because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us. We must run unencumbered because the Bible says lay aside every weight. We must run with assurance because we need to be insure of the fact that God has called us to a race, not to lose, but to be what? Winners. And number four, I'm giving you a free one. You must follow the example set. You must follow the example set. Huh? Where's that in the text? Glad you asked. Look at verse 3. It says, as we run, basically, consider him who endured such hostility. That's what my Bible says. But the King James Version said, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. What? That's the example. That's he who ran a race with people pulling and tugging and trying to lie on him and people trying to trip him up, but he still ran. He was faithful until the very end. And in there, he entered into the winner's circle by saying, Father, into thy hands I commend what? My spirit. My spirit is your spirit. Why? Because we are one. I'm saying to you today that we have that same spirit in us. We have the spirit of Christ in us, and the spirit of Christ comes from the spirit of the Father, and the spirit of the Father is calling you and drawing you and telling you to keep on keeping on. Why? Because I think you need to run to see what the end really is going to be like, because some of you want to give up now. Some of you want to give up now. There's all this craziness going on. Don't give up. Keep on running. Look unto him. And the Bible in verse 3 says he's the author and what? The finisher. He designed your course. He knows the roadblocks. He knows the hindrance. And it's he alone, when you get to an obstacle, can lift you up. You don't believe me, do you? If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll what? I'll draw all men unto me. Y'all hear me? So I don't get tired. Well, yes, I do. Sometimes I get tired, but I'm not giving up. I'm gonna keep on running. I wanna see what the end's gonna be. I'm not gonna quit. I'm not gonna count myself out when God has already counted me in. If you're going to run the race, and that's what the author tells us, run the race, it's going to take discipline and it's going to take sacrifice. In the 60s, everybody smoked, even us kids. Some of y'all may remember loose cigarettes. They didn't sell cigarettes in packages back in them days. You could buy loose cigarettes. And some of our parents smoked and would send us down to the store to buy them some cigarettes, and we'd bring them home. And they have them, and every once in a while, when we thought they weren't aware of what we were doing, one of the kids in the neighborhood would steal the cigarettes. And we'd go down in the woods, about three or four of us, five or six, and we light the cigarettes. And after a couple draws, we'd be dizzy as heck. And we thought that was fun. So even at the tender age of 12, I started smoking. Now, I would steal my daddy's occasionally. This was before he was a minister. And as a matter of fact, back in those days, a lot of preachers smoked too. So I used to smoke, but when it came track season, I didn't smoke. Why? Because I was sacrificing it so that I could be at my best when it came time for me to run my race. Amen. And if you're gonna run, it's gonna take you being disciplined and sacrificed on your part. There's a lot of things that you must give up. Say, give up. There's a lot of things that you need to do. You need to eat right. You need to rest right. Rest right? You need to rest right. It was imperative. If you were going to excel, you had to be different than everybody else. And that means being different takes some guts and some courage, but you had to be disciplined and sacrifice. It was a must. If you were going to be a track star, it was a must. I don't care if you threw the shot. I don't care if you high jumped. I don't care if you pole vaulted. You had to live a disciplined and a sacrificial life. But I found out something in track. Beyond the discipline and beyond the sacrifice, if you're running track, I don't care how even disciplined you are. I don't care how good you are at your craft. There's one other important element in the life of a track runner. That is, you have to listen to and obey the announcer. Mm-hmm. You can be fast all you want to. You can be fast all you want to. You could be trained by experts, but if you didn't listen to the announcer, you could still mess up. Yeah. You got to take the announcer's words serious. Just like you need to take this word serious. Mm-hmm. You can do a lot of stuff, but if you don't do the right stuff, you can be knowledgeable, but if you don't do what the Bible says, if you don't heed what it says, you can find yourself in what? Trouble. Now, I don't know if you're a track person or not, but the announcer's instructions are generally given at the start of every race. But what I mean, they would call you over. And the announcer would say to you, I'm giving you my instructions for the race. And then he said, at the start of the race, what the announcer said, I'm going to use the term on your mark. Then after you're on your mark, I'm going to give you the term get set. And then lastly, it's go. In other words, what he was saying was this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Probably shouldn't tell you. I'll probably get in trouble. But my wife loves this commercial that's on TV. Y'all know K. Roger? K. Roger. Kroger. K. Roger. She likes that commercial, Go Low. See, that's what the announcer is telling every track person, get low. Get low. That's get on your mark. Get low. Get down. And the second thing he says is get set. In other words, what he's saying is quiet yourself, still yourself, and listen for my command. And so this track announcer, and this messes up my mind. This track announcer, the one who runs the show, at some point when it's time for the race, he'll say, runners, to your mark. Then he says, get set, and check this out. You ready for this? Then he goes mute. He goes mute. He doesn't say anything. He goes mute. He stops talking because he's already given them the first set of instruction. Now he says nothing at all, but at the sign and at the right time, he gives a sign that indicates it's time to go by bam. Doesn't say anything. Runners to your mark. Get low. Get set. Still yourself. Bam! And at that moment, now you've seen races and you've seen world-class athletes that ran before the band. That means they weren't paying attention to the instructions or the commands of the announcer. And so I say to you today, and I challenge you today, and I ask you today, are you in danger of missing the entire race because the announcer has stopped talking and you haven't started moving? You might have missed a bang. Could it be possible that some of you are stuck alone in your starting block because you missed the indicative sign and you passed on that to go? Have you still stayed in the starting block? Are you afeared? And there's no such word as afraid and fear, but are you afeared to run? I believe that some of us are still in the starting block because we don't want to run, because we don't want to be embarrassed about the things that God has called us to do. It's time to go. Be like the tortoise and the rabbit. The tortoise went slow, but you need to go. You need to get up, get onto it, and get involved. It's time to run to see what the end's going to be. It's never too late. It's never too late. Some of y'all still in the starting blocks. Some of y'all missed the sound of the bam because you were too afraid to run. Don't know about you, but I think I'm gonna run on.